Father, we praise you. We thank you for the day and the evening that you've given us. And as Lord, as the psalmist has said, it is good that I draw near to God in whom I trust. And tonight, that's, Lord, we draw near. We draw near to you because we know when we do so, you draw nigh unto us. Lord, inhabit us tonight in such a great way. Let there be a supernatural peace that passes all understanding abiding in the hearts of every person in this chapel. Everyone in the building, Lord, from the little ones in the nursery all the way up. And Lord, for all the little kids that have been so sick lately, we just ask you to just be with the parents and the moms and dads and the little ones and bring healing to them. And Lord, in speaking of healing, we just lift up Ernest, who has been so sick for so long, oh God, that you just touch his body, remove the coughing, and bring healing to his lungs and whatever is wrong with him, Lord, so he'll be back with us. And Lord, we lift up our troops tonight as they landed there in Poland today. Oh God, we pray that there's just not any escalation, that somehow, some way, that all of this saber-rattling would just end between Russia, the Ukraine, and NATO and America, oh God. And Lord, be with us now tonight as we learn your word in just a simple Bible study. Now, we love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy tonight. We're going to be in chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, as I turn there with you. Tonight, you know, chapter 6 is a great chapter, and one that's very familiar to all of us. You know, we're going to talk tonight as Moses continues his farewell farewell messages. And this is the second message. He's continuing it from chapter 5, and it runs all the way to chapter 7. But tonight we're just going to look at chapter 6, and we're going to look at the great commandment and then the role and the responsibility that God has given unto parents. Tonight I want to talk to you about, from the title of this message, is called It's a Heart Issue. Let's begin in Deuteronomy 6:1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you. Now watch this. You, your children, or your son and your grandson, all the days of your life. Did you notice he left out the women in that? Isn't that weird? It's going to be a joke, but never mind. I can tell you. You're too serious tonight. I was going to say the wisdom of God, not a word about a woman, but that's okay. You know I was teasing. So you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged, meaning prolonged, not longevity in the number of days that they live, but in the promised land to which they're going to possess. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, or be careful to do what God says, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it's God's plan, and it was God's plan, to bless the children of Israel. And he wanted to bless them there in the promised land, generation after generation after generation. But it was so short-lived because of their disobedience. You know, when we get over to chapter, oh, I forget if it's 33, 34, right in that area, the song of Moses, right before Moses starts singing to the children of Israel, he's going to teach them one last song. You know, he goes and he tells the children of Israel, he said, you know what? After I'm gone, you're going to rebel against God because you are a stiff-necked people, and you're going to go after other gods. And, of course, that's exactly what they did. And so they went into the promised land, and when they do go in the book of Joshua, it's going to be short-lived because of their disobedience. And, you know, when you start thinking about the lifespan of things, how long they were in the promised land and so forth, you know, I did a study not too long ago about the lifespan of evangelical churches in America. And I was wanting to know about their longevity, how long they were going to last and why they lasted and so forth. And then I found out that 70 to 80% of the churches in our nation will be gone in 100 years. Boy, that's a very short lifespan, isn't it? I'll talk about that more in a moment, but let's look at verse 4. This is the Shema here, what we call the Shema from the word hear, recited every, even today, recited twice daily by the observant Jew, okay? So it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. Israel is going into the promised land. They're going to be surrounded by nations that are idolatrous, that are worshiping all kinds of foreign gods. And God says, listen, there is no other gods. There is only one God. The word Lord there is the Hebrew tetragram transliterated Yahweh. You know, the consonants or the letters there, YHWH. You know, we filled in and put the vowels and so forth in. So, and the word God there is a translation of Elohim, which is plural in the Hebrew, which implies the Trinity. So God says, like, for example, when the Lord says in Genesis 1:26, he says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So we have, God is one, but he's manifested in three persons. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. There in the baptism of Jesus, there was a voice from heaven. Jesus was in the water. The Spirit descended upon him like a dove. So there's a Trinity, and God says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. The reason the Lord commanded that is because they were going, in other words, it was for their protection, and it's for our protection as well. You see, when you love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, it's hard for anything else to occupy your heart. Amen? In other words, it's a heart issue. It's always going to be a heart issue. And the greatest commandment, you know, remember the lawyer that came to Jesus in Matthew 22:37. The lawyer came. A lawyer is the expert in the law. And he came to Jesus and he said, Master, tell me, or teacher, tell me, what is the greatest commandment? What a great question. I mean, Jesus, out of everything that's in the Bible, everything, what is the most important? And of course, that was a question in the New Covenant, in the New Testament times when Jesus was there. The Jews had isolated or put together about 613 different commands in the Bible. And they would debate among themselves which one was the greatest of all the commandments. So Jesus, there in the New Testament, he gave an immediate answer and he said the same thing. He said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, Jesus said, and the second is just like it, or on equal footing with it. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen carefully. Jesus said, on these two commandments hang, or literally everything depends, all the law, every bit of the law, and the prophets. You see, you know what? If we don't love God his way, and love our neighbor as ourselves, you know what's going to happen? We're going to love something else, and which is going to end up causing us to serve something else. It's just that simple. Why? Because it says all of your heart. It's always going to be a heart issue. You know, I looked up that phrase, I remember in a sermon, I don't know, last year or whenever it was, but with all of your heart. That phrase is found 23 times in the Bible. And I went and I studied out, studied them out. And if you'll go study them out in context, you'll find out why God gave them and under what circumstances God gave them as well. And you'll find out that every time that God gave that warning, is that with all of your heart, it was a warning. You see, the second generation, they're about to go in and possess their inheritance, the promised land. And God says, when you go into that land, you're going to have to love me with everything that you are, all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, everything that you are, because if not, you're going to get in trouble and so forth. So verse 5 is actually for their protection. And if you don't do that, God's saying, you know what? You're going to lose everything in the promised land. And boy, did they lose everything, didn't they? Oh, how sad that is. And you know what? We will, if we don't obey the great commandment, that's part of the vision statement of Calvary Chapel, isn't it? You know, the great commandment, the great commission grows a great church where love never fails. Now listen, if we don't do that, then when we don't love God that way, and I'm not saying we can do it in our own power, our own strength. No, it's by God's grace and by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. But if we don't ascribe to do those things, we'll never truly enter into the things that God has for us. You see, love really never fails. You know, I had some people come to my door this week and they were promoting a false gospel. And, when they came, there was two ladies and one was in training. They didn't know I knew that, but I knew that. And the other one was an older lady who was training the younger lady. And the younger lady said, asked me a question, said, "Do you think there's a lot of suffering in the world?" And I said, "Amen." She said, "Do you mind if I read you a scripture?" Or no, she said, "When do you think there's ever going to be peace on the earth?" And I said, "Well, ma'am," I said, "tell you the truth, there's never going to be peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace comes." I said, "I'm sorry." And she said, "Can I read Psalm 37 to you?" And I said, "You bet. Read it to me." So she started reading it to me about how the meek will inherit the earth and so forth. And the wicked is going to be punished. And I said, "That's exactly what it says." And she said, "Well, you know, we're going to live here on the earth." And I said, "Well, you may, but I'm not." I said, "I'm looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwell in righteousness." Amen. I don't want to inherit this earth. Peter said it was going to burn up. What are you going to do with that? But you know, the reason I'm saying all this to you is that it hurt me knowing that they were going door to door, spreading even though they're sincere, they're sincerely wrong. And I hurt for them. And in my heart, I loved them. I wanted so much, you know, to say, listen, Jesus is your answer. He's your only answer, you know, and it's always going to be a heart issue. And you know, the reason it's always going to be a heart issue in our life. And you know, I could have been real mean to those women, you know, but I would never do that, you know, but I mean, I could have been. Isn't that horrible to say that you could have been mean? You know what I'm saying? But we're to walk in love with everybody, to love our enemies, to love our neighbor as ourselves, no matter who they are. You see, that's what God's called us to do in the land that we live in, full of idols and idolatry and all the rest of it. And the heart is always a heart issue. Remember what Jeremiah said? He said, "Oh, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked." In other words, incurably sick. Who can know it? Well, only God knows our hearts. And we all, from time to time, even though we're born again, some of us always have a little heart trouble every now and then, don't we? Because the heart, boy, gets us in trouble. That's why it says in Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Guard, protect, keep your heart. Keep your heart, protect it with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The reason we guard our hearts is because it's always going to be a heart issue. That's where everything comes from, is out of our hearts, our actions, and so forth. We don't want to trust it. That's why it says in Proverbs 28:26, "He who trusts his own heart is a fool." I'd rather just do what the writer of Proverbs said, Solomon, there in 23:6, where he said, or 23:26, where he said this, "My son, give me your heart." Because you know what? I can't make my heart right, but God can. Amen. Now, one more thing. To love God, the great commandment, to love God with all of our heart. Did you know that's not enough? Think about that for a minute. No, he says not just with all of your heart, but what does he goes on to say? And all of your soul and all of your mind. To fill God with all of that. Boy, you know, J.L. Packer said this, "Man's mind becomes free only when its thoughts are brought into the captivity of Christ." Now look what it says in verse 6. And these words about loving the Lord thy God with all of your heart and so forth. It says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart." It's a heart issue, loved one. So God's people, that's us, them, as well as us, we're to meditate on God's word. We're to memorize God's word. We're to hide God's word in our heart. And you know why? Because we have a job to do. You know, God knows that when children are born to moms and dads, okay, the fact is that our children are going to have heart issues. And parents are supposed to impress the word of God gently, lovingly on the hearts of the children. Look at verse 7. "And you," that's moms and dads, okay, God is speaking now, Moses is speaking to the parents of Israel. He says, "And you, mom and dad," and I'm adding that, all right, "shall teach them," meaning teach them the Bible, the Word of God, "and teach them how? Diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, You'll bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. In other words, we're to keep God's word close to us at all times. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, God is like saying, do whatever it takes for you to memorize, to meditate, and keep the word of God close to you, then that's what you need to do. You know, it says you shall write them. You know, as well as I do, parents, if you have children, you know, your kids, they go to school, and they're not going to find God's word written at school. Amen? They're not going to find it there at all or anywhere in this world and so forth. So a wise mom and a wise dad, God says here, or let me put it back up, are a single mother or a single dad that's raising children, okay? God says, listen, study, meditate on God's word and put it into practice. Be careful to observe it and do it. In other words, moms and dads, parents are a model to the children. Amen? That's right. One amen. No, you are. You're a model. You're an example. You know, don't you remember when your kiddos, if you have children, when they were little, I'm going to be just like you when I grow up. You know, I remember when I lived on the farm, you know, and, you know, my parents lived on the farm there too. From when I was born all the way till I was like 6 years old. And, my dad, I would meet him every evening, you know, because we lived in, drive a country road, and then he had a truck, and he would always on Fridays, he would stop at A&W Root Beer. Oh, yeah. But that was real good root beer back then. I don't know what it's like today. And, you know, but, oh, it was so good. And I would jump on the side of the, you know, the, whatever that thing is, what's that called? Sideboard. Something like that, you know, and I'd hold on and I'd say, Daddy, did you get the A&W? Oh, I've got it, Billy. I said, oh, great. And we'd go in there and Fridays was a big day. And then, he would take off his work boots and so forth. And I'd go in there and sometimes and put them on. And I remember one day I put them on and I started walking out there in the field and I stepped and 5 nails went right through my foot. Oh yeah. You want me to tell you the rest of it? It was horrible. And my dad had to pry those nails out. Don't pull them out, Dad. Please just take me to, oh, I'm going to die, you know. Parents. Boy, what a job parenting is, isn't it? You know, we look here at the Word of God and He says, oh, don't you know you're going to be in a model of obedience to your kiddos? You're going to be, you know, an example and so forth. And, you know, parents, listen, and kiddos, you know, the youth are in here tonight too. That's good. I'm so glad you're in here because listen to me. You know, kids, teens, young people, they are greeted every day by a fallen people that live in a fallen world. Amen. And I'll tell you something. We live in a hard time with kids today. And you know, our children, that we need to God-proof their hearts with the Word of God. Amen. And that's exactly what we need to do. So what did God just tell us? He said, you know what? You can teach your kids 4 ways. Okay. He gave us 4 ways to teach our kids, not a formal classroom setting or nothing like that, but just simply making God the main topic of your conversation throughout the day and so forth. It says in verse 7, it says, teach them diligently. That really, this is like sharpening a sword. Repeat it. And it says, and do it repeatedly. It says day and night. And then it says, do it and teach them naturally. It's, look at the word, sitting, walking, lying down. Write them, meaning that you look for opportunities to teach your children. And it's personal because your influence comes by doing and not saying. And all of it takes place in the home. You know, I know that if you're, you know, with your little ones, it's hard to start out with, you know, like today there's not, I guess I'm not saying you're not doing this, but really there, most people today don't have an altar in their home. And now an altar doesn't mean you actually have the altar, but it's a place that's where we pray. That's where we all get together. We open up the Bible in the evening before supper, after supper, before we go to bed. And it's not like an hour Bible study or something. It's just maybe reading something from Proverbs, something from the good news of the gospel in the New Testament or whatever. And just talking about it for a brief moment where the Word of God is the last thing a child hears before they go to bed at night. And then you pray there in your home and then you tuck your kids in and you pray for them. Listen, that's what it's all about. It all takes place in the home. And, you know, I think what happens today, more in the church than ever before, if you're a young mom and dad, listen, You know, don't procrastinate. You know, there's a lot of, you know, let me, am I stuttering a lot? It's this flowers, all this aroma. And, plus I've OD'd on Sudafed this afternoon and I passed the legal limit. Okay. So I'm just being honest so I could breathe. So, you know, I'm just floating around up here. Now I don't even remember what I was going to tell you. Don't wait. Start early. Amen. You know, what I was going to tell you is that most of y'all don't know this, but you know, you know that I close out with song, you know, God is so good. But what you don't know is that when I close out, it's also there in the nursery and all that. And you know, the kids, as soon as they hear that, they start going, oh, God is so good. God is so good. Even the little small ones. Why? It's time to go home. Bill's through. But the thing is that they just lift their hands. Have you ever noticed how easy it is? Don't wait till they're 4 years old to say, praise the Lord. That as soon as as soon as you can start training them, do it immediately. The moment, you know, that they're born, pray over them every night. Let them hear the word of God come out of your mouth. You know, that's so important. And you know, I've quoted this before, but from birth to age 18 is only 6,570 days. Can you believe that? That's not very long. And they're gone just like that in a flash. And that gives you over 6,000 opportunities to love your child, teach your child the word of God. If your children right now, and you've never had a quiet time with them, you're not teaching them the prayer, giving them a one-year Bible is a great thing to give your kids. And if you're not doing those things, and if they're 12 years old, for example, that means right now you only have 2,190 days until they turn 18. You say, well, Bill, you know, that's why I bring my children to Calvary here at the kids' church and so forth so they can be taught God's word. You know, I know that you're very sincere about that, but let me say something to you. Do you know that that's unbiblical? You say, don't tell me that. Well, it is. It's unbiblical. We have a great kids' church and they love kids and so forth back there. And you know, but the kids' church is not the child's parent. If the kids' church is your child's parent, let me say something, then the kids' church are a terrible, terrible parent. Because what parent would only see their child 1 hour a week? Huh? No. See, listen to this national survey that's shown here. It says that more than 4 out of 5 parents, that's 85%, they believe that they have the primary responsibility for the spiritual development of their kiddos. But more than 2/3 abdicate that responsibility to the church. No, it's your responsibility. Amen? That's right. We love kids and we're here to help you every way we can. But God says it's the parents' role and the responsibility. Listen to Ephesians 6:4. It says, and you fathers, and let me just add, and mothers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training. Training has to do with discipline and admonition of the Lord. That's putting it into their mind and so forth. So Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child. That means from birth to marriage. Train up a child, number two, in the way he should go. That's not the way he wants. It means, or the way you want. It means God's way. Amen. And it says, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So the word train up there has two meanings in Hebrew. The first meaning in Hebrew has the idea of training something that's wild. Have you ever noticed kids are wild? If you don't believe me, just after the second service, try to walk through the main lobby. You know what I'm saying? No. It's to train up something that's wild. And you know, when they're born and they start growing up, have you noticed they're kind of out of control? Yeah, they'll eat dirt. They'll pick up a dead bug off the floor and chomp on it. They don't think nothing about it. They don't have any problem with kissing a dog's face listen, I can't handle any of that. You know, but kids, they have to be taught everything. They have to be taught how to, use a fork. They have to be taught how to take a bath. I mean, they have to be potty trained. I mean, they have to brush their teeth and all of that. And then when they get older, the discipline doesn't stop. I mean, if you have a teenager, listen, you need to hit your kids. If they're teens, you're in here tonight, listen up carefully. You know, your parents need to hit you where it hurts. Amen. Yeah. Oh, hallelujah. Now, but listen, I'm not talking about hit them where it hurts, spanking. I mean, listen, if you're going to discipline your kiddos, these teens, you know what? Spanking is, you know, is, I think, something that is a last thing. You should, there's more in the, you know, we do spank children. The Bible says it, you know what I mean? Bullwhip and all of it. It's terrible. But the thing is that the Bible tells you more about training your children than spanking your children. And if you're not telling your children what's right and then you spank them for something is wrong, well, that's not right either. No, if you really want to hit a teen where it hurts, let's take the girls for a minute. Well, just take away their makeup. I think that was the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that must have been the Spirit of the Lord. Just take away their makeup, you know, if that doesn't hurt them enough, take away their cell phone and then take away all their cool clothes. You know what I'm saying? Let them wear hand-me-downs or something, you know. You know, take away their personal computer, their iPhone, their laptop, or whatever. They can't tweet. They can't do anything. Take away the TV. Punish them severely. Amen. All right. Now, it says parents. It says you train your children. Don't let them train you. You know, I told you that story about that little kid there, you know, about wanting that ketchup, remember? There at Babe's restaurant or wherever it was. Oh, my gosh. I mean, that was just, he scared me. And you know, if you're telling, you know, Johnny, like you've heard me say so many times, if you're telling Johnny for the seventh time to go to his room, to clean up his room or to help out with the chores or whatever, and he's not doing it, and then the eighth time everybody in the entire state of Texas can hear you yell, well, I would say that he's training or she's training the parent. Amen. Yeah, that's important. No, so you have to be very careful with that. So the second meaning there of the word train, the root meaning, is to put something from, something into the mouth. In other words, to give to be tasted. So that's about like the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees, as they taught their children the word of God, they put a little honey on it and put it in their mouth and so forth. So it was sweet to their taste, teaching them that the word of God is sweet and so forth. Now, you know, you may be saying, well, Bill, 2 hours ago on this message that you're preaching right now, you mentioned that 80% of evangelical churches would be gone in 100 years that was planted. So what's the answer to that? Well, you know what I did is that I did a study about churches and why they lasted and why churches did not last. And so what I found was a church that had been in existence for 1,500 straight years in Europe. And I was just blown away. Now, this church, they survived wars. They had survived plagues. I mean, all kinds of changes in the culture. Year after year, this particular church that I'm speaking about never wavered. They continued running the race and so forth. And so I was stunned. So what in the world was their secret? I mean, did they have church growth programs? No. Did they have a lot of money? No, didn't have a lot of money. Did they have great pastors? No, did not necessarily have these great, you know, TV personality pastors or whatever. Didn't have great youth programs. But I was shocked at why this particular church had lasted for 1,500 years and the congregation was still there. And you know what I found out is this. It wasn't any great program. It was only moms and dads doing what God had commanded them to do with their children. Generation after generation of mothers and fathers, you know what they did? They taught their children the Christian faith. They taught them the Word of God. They taught them how to pray, how to serve. You follow me? And they taught them the Bible. 1,500 years later, this church is still serving its community, even in secular Europe where it's all falling apart. Now listen. You are the most influential, if you're a parent, mom and dad. We're all people of influence. We're either going to influence people negatively or positively, okay? But you're the greatest influence in your child's life because you're there with them all the time. You know, parents come to me a lot of times and say, they're wanting their kiddos to just excel in everything. And I understand that. I mean, I've been a parent and still am a parent. But the thing is that, you know, now that I'm older, I think that if we'll, you know, instead of wanting little Johnny to make straight A's, there's nothing wrong with that, but maybe we should look at what they're gifted at and encourage them to operate in their gifting. Amen. Because see, they're fearfully and wonderfully made. God made them. They're created for a purpose. And listen, just because we train up our kids in the way they should go, you know, when they're old and not depart from it, that doesn't mean that sometimes they don't depart, because they do. You know, you have to, it's always an issue of the heart in all of our lives. But you know, listen, the home, man, the problem with our nation today is of the home. If we've got to train our kids and love our kids and so forth, the Bible says in Joel 1:3, it says, tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and another generation. See, if you don't train your kiddos and teach them the Word of God, teach them how to pray, teach them how to love others, teach them how to forgive, teach them how to honor God, teach them how to tithe. You know, listen, even to this day, that's one thing I can say about Thomas, is that he has never, that's one of the most important things in his life, you know, is making sure that God gets back the holy seed that God has given him. Amen. That's such an important thing. You know, when he was a little boy, he was an evangelist, man. I mean, everyone on our street, he would witness to them. And I remember there's some people one day in the backyard, and we have a high fence in the backyard, and he got up on a ladder. He heard them working on the other side, got up on a ladder. He was only like about 6 years old, man. Got up on a ladder and leaned down to those workers and said, hey, do you know Jesus Christ? He says, would you like to come to church this Sunday? You know, I'm going, hello. You know, listen, train them, love them, encourage them, do all those things. If you don't do that, then Proverbs 1:31 is going to come to pass, where it says, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with the full of their own fancies. Listen, if there's ever been a time for a parent, single parent, mom and dad, whatever, to protect their kids, it's now. This is the hardest time I think I've ever seen for children, for teens, for all of them. You know, they're being tempted today, I mean, like never before. They're being set up by the devil. They're being set up by the world. And most of the time they don't even know it, like never, ever, ever before. You know, I remember it wasn't very long ago, I asked this congregation, I said, does your teen, preteen, a teen, do they have a cell phone or a smartphone? Man, listen, that's a dangerous, dangerous piece of equipment. They can go anywhere in the world on that phone and talk to anybody. You know what I'm saying? It's a video machine. It's a camera. It's a phone. It's all that things rolled right into one. And you know, according to the Pew Research, it says 75% of American children under 8 years of age have access to a smartphone or a tablet. Can you believe that? 95% of teens use the internet. 93% of teens have a computer or access to one at home. I encourage every mom and dad, and I know the teens are not going to like this, but I'm going to tell you, I encourage you to know what they're doing on their cell phone, what they're doing on their iPad, because you are the one that's going to protect them. And there's people out there that are really evil and really bad. And today, I've never seen anything like it before. There's nothing sinful about setting up restrictions on their equipment. Amen? Okay, I feel better now. Verse 10, and so it shall be when the Lord your God brings, or literally takes you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, watch this, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not even dig, and vineyards and olive trees you didn't even plant. And when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So the Lord is about to give the children of Israel something they have never, never had. They're going to have now, when they cross over, instant prosperity. Think about that for a moment. The houses, they did not one drop of sweat in building them. It's all going to, there it is, it's all yours. You're going to just take it. It belongs to you. I'm going to give it to you. And you know what? God has no problem giving us all things. Amen? He doesn't have a problem making someone wealthy or whatnot. He doesn't have a problem with that at all. But so often, those people that end up that way, they end up believing that they did it and not God. You know, look at Deuteronomy chapter, just turn one page there, chapter 8. And I don't want to read all of it, but it says there, and let's just look at verse 7. It says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and in the hills, and a land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, and which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you've eaten and are full, and then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you, lest when you've eaten and you're full and you've built these beautiful homes and you dwell in them, and your herds and your flocks, they multiply, your silver and your gold, they multiply, and all that you have is multiplied, when your what? Heart. It's a heart issue always. And when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage," drop down to verse 17. "And then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth." Oh, what a sad, sad day that is. Look at verse 18. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers in that day." That's the great sin of the 21st century church, is trusting in what they have. Trusting in wealth instead of trusting in the one who gives us the power to get wealth. Amen? See, everything we have comes from God. Amen? We don't have anything to worry about. Just say, "Lord, it's all yours. I'm just going to love you, no one else, and nothing is going to occupy my heart except you." And that's the way it is. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:28, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." Remember what Jesus said in Luke 16:11? He says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, just the things of this world, whatever you have, he says, "Who will commit into your trust the true riches?" I want the true riches. Amen? Amen. It says, "Now you shall fear the Lord your God, serve him, and shall take oaths in his name," meaning literally the one who fears God will surely swear by his name, okay? It says, "And you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God, he's a jealous God among you, lest his anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. And you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Does that sound familiar? Jesus quoted this scripture right here. Remember in the wilderness temptation scene by the devil there when he was tempted. And he says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." That was Exodus 17. Remember the water from the rock. They weren't trusting the Lord and so forth, saying they were going to die in the wilderness. "And you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimony, statutes, which he's commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, that it may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all of your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And when your son," parents, "when your children ask you in time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your children, to your son, 'Well, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. And I love this. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great, severe, against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his household. And then he brought us out from there." Hallelujah for that. "That he might," what? "Bring us in. The purpose to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And then it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he had commanded us. He brought us out that he might bring us in. Oh, I tell you, he brought us out of darkness, amen, into his marvelous light. He brought us out of the out of slavery, bondage to the devil, and now we're saved, amen. Our sins are forgiven. Thank God that we've passed out of death into life and so forth. You know, it's a hard issue, the great commandment. It really is. I think it's something that we can memorize it, but we need to put it into practice. Love is the greatest, I think love is the greatest gift that God has ever given man. It is a gift. Romans 5:5, for the love of God has been shed abroad, literally that means poured out abundantly, shed abroad in our hearts right now. It's always a heart issue. The love of God is in our hearts right now, which is given by the Holy Spirit which lives in us. All that we have is right there. And you know, we need to love people. Matter of fact, Jesus said the whole world will know that you're my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. Oh, how we need to practice that. And you know what? It doesn't mean that it's always an emotion. Forgiveness, you know, a lot of people say, I just don't have the, I want to forgive, but it's just, I don't feel it. Forgiveness is not emotion. Amen? Forgiveness is obedience. And so, Lord, you said it, I forgive them, I give them to you, I release them to you, and that settles it. It's always a hard issue. The psalmist has written in Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a heritage, or literally a gift from the Lord. A gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, literally a reward from God. Listen, when parents, mom and dad, listen, when is the last time you looked at your kid, look at your little one or your teenager, or maybe you have one that's 50, I don't know. And you know, and say, you know, you're a gift from God. You know, sometimes that's hard to say, isn't it? When maybe our kids don't turn out the way that we wanted them to, they're breaking our heart. But if they're still alive, thank God, there's still time. You know what I mean? Tell your kids that you're a gift. Invest in your children. Train your children. Love them and teach them. Amen? It's a hard issue. And kiddos, listen to me. Love your mom and dad. When's the last time you told your mom or your dad, or, you know, do you know you're a gift to me? Parenting is not easy. And, you know, you'll learn that right now. You know, you kind of feel like you know everything in life, and or maybe you don't, maybe you do. I'm not accusing you, but I did. And I found out now that I was really wrong. I tell my sister, you know, my sister raised me all the time. She's 83 years old. And I said, you know, Joanne, I said, you were right. She said, I knew you'd finally snap out of it, Bill. Everything she said, she told me the truth. She didn't lie to me. She never covered it up. She always laid it out. I didn't understand. But I'll tell you, she loved me. And you know, she was stern with me. And I needed someone to be stern. I mean, I needed discipline because I was wild. Oh, God, help me. You know, and I know I drove her crazy, you know, for the first year. But after a while, it's nice to have a family. It's nice to go sit down at a supper table. You know what I'm saying? And it's something I'd never had. That's a wonderful thing to sit there around and there's people there and you have a home and you have clean sheets and there's water and hot water. You understand what I'm getting at? Those are blessings. And let me say something, young people, your life doesn't consist of a laptop or an iPad and tweeting this or texting this or sending that and receiving this and all of that. Those things are going to fail. But God will never, ever, ever fail you. And the Word of God will never, ever fail us. Amen? So we need to just, man, get on board and just say, Lord, it's a hard issue and we're going to do what's right. All right. I've rattled enough, haven't I? You know, sometimes I just want to just put my notes aside. And if the Lord ever said to do that, I would. And just really share some things with you. And tonight's not one of those nights, but there are times when I want to do that and just say, listen, let me tell you where I think we are. Let me tell you the time that I think we're really in right now. You know, and the condition and the things that God really wants to do. This year is the year of our fruitfulness. I know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. I see it happening in the lives of so many, many people. You know, listen to me. Let me share two things, and then I'm going to quit. Just give me 5 minutes or less. As you already know, Love Never Fails International, we have been awarded now a full care provider for the Fort Worth Independent School District. We have so many calls now. Now that we are a full care provider, they are calling from everywhere saying, we want you, we want you, we want you. I mean, from Arlington, everywhere. Well, we can only handle so many schools the upcoming semester in September. You follow what I'm saying? But already we're going to have to hire 30 more people to work for Love Never Fails because of that. Think of what God's doing. Now, let me tell you something else. I'm not going to go into great detail here, but on the prayer sheet today, I put back there, I said, for them to be praying, I said, I had a praise report of the fruitfulness, and LNFI was one of them. And the second one was Love Never Fails Radio, our broadcast that broadcast in many different states here and nearly all the way down to San Antonio and back in other stations and so forth. But I was told on Friday, I didn't share it with anybody but just a few people, that beginning Monday, that I was being put nationwide on the Love Never Fails program. In other words, from California all the way to Florida. We had nothing to do with it. We did not request it or anything. Do you hear me? I nearly started weeping. I mean, the states of Washington and Idaho and Florida and Alabama and California there, all the way across, plus all the other stations that we're on right now. And then they said, and here's the other deal. They said, it's not going to cost you anything. And I said, what? I said, no, it's not going to cost anything. Not right now. Now, is that fruitfulness or is that fruitfulness? Listen, God is moving. Things are happening. And I beg you and plead with you to be expectant. Now listen to me. That doesn't mean we're not going to have hard days, hard times, warfare, a tribulation, pain, suffering. It doesn't mean the absence of any of those things. But in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the things that seemingly are coming against us and are wounding us and wearing us out, in the midst of all that, there's a bloom and a bloom and a bloom and another bloom. And that's what's happening in this church and is happening in all of our lives. God is faithful. He chose you. He appointed you to go and to bear much fruit. Father, we're so thankful for tonight, all that you're doing, all the good things that you're doing here at Calvary Chapel, Lord. We're just astounded. We're blown away by your goodness, oh God. And we love you. We praise you because, Father, it's all by your grace. We have nothing to do with it. We're just along for the ride. We're just enjoying all that you're doing, Lord. And Father, this is happening also because people are praying. They're praying specifically, and you are answering prayers. And I thank you tonight that every need is met in the supernatural. And Father, would you let it now be manifested from the supernatural to the natural into their lives? Bless them, O Lord. And for the teens tonight, the youth that's in our group, oh God, that they would go and love their parents and forgive their moms and dads and embrace them and hold them and kiss them and tell them how much they love them and appreciate them. Oh God, let this church practice what we preach. Let us be good one to another, loving one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. Now we love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.